Now tonight we're going to think of what the Bible speaks of as a kinsman redeemer, and we're going to see how that points to the Lord Jesus and is illustrated in the book of Ruth. Now first of all, please just Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to pick up verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now to the book of Deuteronomy, please, and again to chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we're going to read at verse 6. Deuteronomy 25, verse 6, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And now please to the book of Ruth, which we have of course been looking at. Ruth chapter 3, and I want to read verse 1. Ruth 3 verse 1, then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now verse 12. Now these are the words of the man Boaz. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And now please to chapter 4 and verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now down please to verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, that of course is Elimelech's sons, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. And we'll just stop there, and we look to God to bless to us again the reading of his good word. Now, if we were to summarise the book of Ruth thus far, I think we might suggest that over chapters 1 and 2, we might write the title, Finding Grace. We observed in chapter 2 the mention of that word, grace. We noted in verse 10 that Ruth says, "Why did I find grace in thy sight?" And we've been thinking of the fact that Ruth, a Moabitess, a stranger, found grace to be found amongst the people of God. So over chapters 1 and 2, we might put that title, Finding Grace. When we come to chapters 3 and 4, over that we might write the title, I think, Finding Rest. And you'll notice how the chapter begins, chapter 3, the words of Naomi to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now that word rest, it has the idea of a resting place, an abode. And it's very similar to what Naomi said back in chapter 1 and verse 9, where speaking to her two daughters-in-law, she said to them, "The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And what she was saying to them was this: to go back to Moab, not to accompany her to Bethlehem, to go back to Moab to remarry. And she said, "The Lord grant you rest in the house of your husband." So when we come to chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see the idea is this, that when Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" She's thinking not just of a home, but also of a husband. So that really is the setting for chapters 3 and 4. Now it seems evident from the closing verses of chapter 2, from the first day that Ruth returned from gleaning in the field of Boaz, Naomi, seeing the amount of barley that she had gleaned, seeing the amount of parched corn that remained over from what Boaz had given her, it seems evident that Naomi saw some significance in that. And when she found that the name of the man who owned the field was the man Boaz, she said in chapter 2, verse 20, "The man is near of kin to us," that is, a relative. And then she adds, "one of our next kinsmen." Or if you have marginal references, you might note the margin says, "one that has the right to redeem." So she's marking out Boaz as being one who had the right to act as a kinsman redeemer. And that fact characterizes these closing two chapters. Now, just to understand what we have in these two chapters, we need first of all to think about the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. To be a little technical, there was actually a fourfold responsibility entrusted to a kinsman redeemer, but only two of them are relative to the narrative of Luke. We read some verses in Leviticus chapter 25, and in verses 23 to 28, we learn that it was the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer to redeem the land of a brother who, because of poverty, had been forced to sell part of his inheritance. The kinsman had the right to redeem it, that it might be ultimately restored to its original family. If there was no one to act as a kinsman redeemer, then the land would remain in the hand of the purchaser until the year of Jubilee, when it would be returned to its rightful owner. And that should indicate to us the importance that was placed in Old Testament days upon the inheritance remaining in the family to which it was originally given. Now that is relevant to the book of Ruth. When we come to chapter 4, verse 3, Boaz says, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's." So you'll notice Elimelech had not sold the land before he departed into Moab. And now that his wife, his widow, Naomi, has returned, she has nothing, she is in poverty, and so she's forced to put that parcel of land up for sale. So then we have one responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. Then in Deuteronomy 25, we have another responsibility, one that might seem a little strange to us in our Western culture, but a kinsman redeemer was responsible to maintain the family name in the nation. And what we read about was this: if an Israelite was married and died without leaving any descendant, then his brother was to marry the widow, and the first child that was born to them was to be named after the deceased brother, in order that his name might not be lost to the nation. This was known as a Levirate marriage, that through God's intervention, by means of this law, the dead man's name should not be extinguished from the nation. If, however, the living brother refused to so do, the widow then was to go to the elders at the gate of the city, tell them, "My brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel." Then the elders were to call him, establish that he refused to do that, in which case the brother's wife, this is all in Deuteronomy 25, in the presence of the elders, was to remove one of his shoes, spit in his face, and so said, "So shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house." And Deuteronomy 25:10 says, "His name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." And the idea is this: he refused to build up his brother's name, and in consequence, his own name was to be disgraced and stigmatized. Now, all that is relevant to Ruth chapter 4. In verse 5 of that chapter, Boaz says, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess." And in chapter 4, we'll read about the gate of the city, the elders, a near kinsman who refused to fulfill his responsibility. We'll read about a loosed shoe, a very strange statue, we might say, but one especially important regarding the house of Judah. And you know it's significant. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy. A genealogy leading up to David. And of course of David's seed, the Messiah would come. So you'll see perhaps how relevant, how important it was for a kinsman redeemer, not only to redeem the land, but also to maintain the name within the nation. Now, having touched all that, and I trust not lost you too much, having thought about the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer, I want to touch on the requirements. To act as a kinsman redeemer, three things were necessary in the book of Ruth on the part of Boaz. And we shall see, we've already said in these studies, that Boaz is just a little picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, to act as a near kinsman, first of all, there must be a relationship. As we've said, he must be related, he must be a near kinsman. To act as a kinsman redeemer, not only must he have the relationship, but he must be ready. He must be willing to help. And we've said in the book of Ruth, there is one man. He was, or could have been, a kinsman redeemer. He had the relationship, but he wasn't willing. He wasn't ready to so act. So there had to be a relationship, there had to be a readiness, and then of course, thirdly, he must be rich. He needed the resources in order to carry the redemption through. Now as we think of Boaz, his responsibilities, his requirements as a kinsman redeemer, we have in him, as we've said, a little picture, a little foreshadowing of the person and work of Christ. So first of all then, we want to ask the question, did Boaz have the relationship? We have, of course, already covered that. In chapter 2:20, Naomi says to Ruth, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. In chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth says to Boaz, thou art a near kinsman. In chapter 3, verse 13, Boaz himself says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. So Boaz had the relationship. And incidentally, the Hebrew word means a kinsman redeemer, and it's the word that's used by Job in Job 19:25, when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So you'll see the idea then of redemption wrapped up in the kinsman redeemer. Now Boaz had the relationship, one of the Lord Jesus. In order that he must be, or might be, the kinsman redeemer on behalf of men, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be manifest in flesh. We'll perhaps be thinking about that at Christmas. The truth of the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, born as a babe at Bethlehem. That was absolutely essential, that the Lord might have the relationship to act as a kinsman redeemer. And you know, the New Testament is very careful not only to assert the essential deity of the Lord Jesus, but equally the reality of his manhood. Think of Galatians 4:5, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made or become of a woman, made under the law. Another verse, Hebrews 2, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And other verses we could bring out, but for the sake of time, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's marked out as the only one who can mediate between God and men. He was divine. He was a true man. And that manhood, the reality of his manhood, he had the relationship to act as a kinsman redeemer, a true man, a perfect man, absolutely essential if he was to die and become our kinsman redeemer. So Boaz had the relationship. The Lord Jesus had the relationship. Now we might ask, but was Boaz ready? Was he willing to take up that role and act as a kinsman redeemer? Now, mindful of the Mosaic law and discerning Boaz's interest in Ruth, in chapter 3, Naomi instructs Ruth as to how to approach Boaz and present her request, that he might fulfill for her the responsibility of being a kinsman redeemer. Now, just to set the scene, at the end of chapter 2, the harvest has been gathered in, and now the process begins of separating the grain from the chaff. And the various owners would take it in turn to use the threshing floor, which was usually situated on a hill, where it would get the advantage of an evening breeze. That process being complete, usually well after dark, the owner would then sleep by the grain to prevent it being stolen. And that's the general idea, chapter 3, verse 2, when Naomi says, is not Boaz of our kindred? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So that's the setting. Now notice her approach. Without staying with the details and their spiritual lessons, Naomi says to Ruth, verse 3, verse 4, chapter 3, wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee. Now she would have been wearing up to that point mourning garments, the garments of a widow. So Naomi says to her, look, you change. You change your garments, get down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down. I'm tempted to say womanly wiles, but that might not be too gracious. But there we are. That's by the way. But Ruth obeyed all that Naomi said. Now at verse 8, it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? Now remember in chapter 2, it met Ruth. In chapter 2, he'd invited her to eat at his table. In chapter 2, he'd given her parched corn. But now in chapter 3, he says, Who art thou? It was midnight, yes. But you will appreciate, it obviously changed your appearance. No longer those garments of a widow. Yes, she had changed her appearance, and he hadn't initially recognized her, since she dispensed with the garments of widowhood. Now that was her approach. Now look at her appeal in verse 9. Ruth presents her request, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The word skirt, it really means wing. It's the word used, chapter 2, verse 12, when he said to Ruth, Full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now it wasn't here, as far as I know, a leap year, but Ruth's words, well, were nothing less than a proposal to marriage. That is the appeal she's making. That is what she is saying. Ezekiel 16:8, Jehovah speaking to the nation of Israel says, When I passed by thee, looked upon thee, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, thou becamest mine. So she's making an appeal, and the basis of the appeal, for thou art a near kinsman. He had the relationship. Was he ready? We've said there was another relative, a nearer kinsman. But without going into the details, we've seen in chapter 4, he wasn't willing to redeem. Was Boaz? You know, even before the nearer kinsman is mentioned, in chapter 3, verse 12, Boaz says, verse 11, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. In verse 13, he promised Ruth that if the other relative will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, I will. Had the relationship. And yes, he was ready. Now, what of the Lord Jesus? Was he ready? He had the relationship. Was he willing? Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you remember what the Lord said? Son of man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, six times in the New Testament, we are reminded concerning the Lord Jesus that he gave himself. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom on behalf of all. Galatians 1:6, who gave himself for our sins. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. There are other verses, but yes, Christ had the relationship, and Christ was ready and willing. But then we must ask a third thing. Did Boaz have the resources? When he's first introduced, chapter 2, verse 1, he is called a mighty man of wealth. And that being so, he had the means to pay the price of redemption, to purchase the land that belonged to the family of Elimelech, and to take Ruth to be his wife. And isn't that the Lord Jesus? The one who was ready, the one who had the relationship, and the one who had the resources to act as a kinsman redeemer. And what a price the Lord Jesus paid. You know, we won't stay with it, but in John 6:51, he spoke of his flesh, which he'd give for the life of the world. He spoke of his blood being shed for many. He spoke of giving his life a ransom for many. Familiar truths, but let's never lose the wonder of them. The Lord Jesus came, born as a babe, in order that he might have the relationship. And as a kinsman redeemer, he willingly went to Calvary and there paid the price that we, through faith in him, might be forgiven. We might be saved. Now, very quickly, I want you to just note in chapter 4 the way he proceeded. First, it should be mentioned that Naomi, Ruth, they did absolutely nothing. It was all the activity of Boaz. That's how it is with redemption. It was beyond us to accomplish. Only one could do that, the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 1, chapter 4, Boaz went to the gate of the city, the place for the administration of judgment, justice, where civil criminal cases were tried, where legal decisions were made. Verse 2, he summoned 10 of the elders to sit and observe. So he went to the gate, summoned the elders, that every claim, according to the law, might be met, that when the matter was completed, no one would be able to challenge it or appeal against it. Then verses 6 to 8, the nearer kinsman surrenders any claim he might have, saying, redeem my right to thyself, an irrevocable surrender from which there could be no coming back. Fourthly, in verses 9 and 10, Boaz addressed the elders, all the people, saying, ye are witnesses. And what was their response? Verse 11, all the people that were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. There wasn't one dissenting voice. And you know, those things are true regarding the work of the Lord Jesus. He took, we could say, our case to the highest court of justice, the throne of heaven itself. And for those who trust in him, every claim against them has been met by the person and the work of Christ. And in Romans 8:34, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? He's saying, who can bring the believer in Christ into judgment? Can condemn them? And he gives the answer. It is Christ that died. yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he gives four solid reasons as to why, for the believer in Christ, the matter of their redemption, the matter of their salvation, it is complete, it is absolutely secure. And that lovely chapter, Romans 8, begins, "There is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus." Eternally secure, the guarantee of heaven before us in virtue of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?